Today is our last lesson as we break for the summer. And as I prayed about what to zero in on, the one word thought that came was rest. It wasn't the thought that I would get a rest from putting lessons together, though that's not a bad thing, except I really do enjoy it. The rest that the Holy Spirit was speaking of is the one of Hebrews chapter 4. It was the one that miraculously delivered Israelites failed to enter. It was the Sabbath rest. So let's set the table before we dig into what God wants to serve up. Hebrews is a book about transition. The early church was called to transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the Old Testament way of thinking to the New Testament way of thinking, to transition from a performance-based approach to God to the grace-based approach of rest offered by Jesus. The shout from the cross was not almost finished. There was nothing left to add to God's work of salvation. As Psalms 103 declared, he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. His shout was finished. It was not an easy transition to make. The early believers were steeped in generational traditions that went against this new way of relating to God and receiving his blessings. Old habits die hard, and the followers of Jesus had a hard time letting go of the sacrificial system and the rules that governed it. They had been well-schooled in the law of Moses, where every command begins with, you shall not. No pain, no gain could have been their mantra. That old system was meant to point to the new and better system of relating to God that Jesus summed up in two words, only believe. Once born again, the new converts tried to marry the new covenant that Jesus instituted with the old covenant of the law. It just didn't work. The two covenants were incompatible. The old covenant demanded perfection of man. It was a shadow of what was to be a reality with the coming of Jesus. Say you saw my shadow while I was standing behind something. When I stepped out and you could see me, would you try to shake the hand of my shadow, or would you try to shake my hand? Of course, it wouldn't be the shadow you shake hands with when the reality that produced the shadow appeared. In essence, after being born again, early followers were still embracing the shadow when they had the reality the shadow pointed to. Jesus addressed this when he pointed out that a new patch is not sewn on an old garment, and neither is new wine put in old wineskins. However, the early church struggled to make the transition. Even today, Christians struggle with this. How? They come to Jesus, ceasing from their own self-reliance, singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thou blood was shed for me. And they get saved. Then they join the average church, and they hear that God's favor and blessing are based on things they do. Church attendance, Bible studies, tithing, charitable works. The more the better if they are to have the benefits promised in Scripture. Or so the religious teachings go. The admonition of Colossians 2:6 is ignored. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. It's the Sabbath rest of continuing to live by faith in what Jesus has done and not believing that you have to perform what only God can do. Your part is only to receive. Instead, it seems that the instruction we get is to do and do and do. Where is the rest in all of that? This is the transition that the vast majority of Christians don't make after they are born again, And the reason that they don't realize all the benefits that our salvation is meant to give. Today, we're going to explore how we do our part of receiving and not do as Israel did. They didn't mix faith with what they heard the Lord say about possessing their promised land. To understand what our Sabbath rest is first requires understanding what God's Sabbath rest is. We know that creation was finished on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God rested. Rested not because he was tired. In fact, Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." God does not grow tired. We think of rest as something done when we are tired, but this is not that kind of rest. It's the rest that the artist does when he finished his painting. The painting is perfect, and if he added one more brush stroke, it would ruin it. So he puts down his paintbrush. Or it's the rest of the lawyer who says, "Judge, I rest my case." He rests his case because all the evidence that he has been presented. God rested because creation was perfect. Nothing needed to be added. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, and though they were the crown of God's creation, being made in his image, they were created last. They were not created until everything they would need had been created. The order of creation highlights a way of God that natural man does not recognize. God created light on which day? First day. But not until the fourth day did he create the source of light that the world knows as the sun. Yet God in his wisdom had the right order for creation. If man had been created, say, on the second day, then man would have had to dog paddle until the third day when land was created. Man did not have to come to God and say, "I'm hungry. Where's the food?" No, God had already created food before man would need it. Adam didn't say to God, "I can't breathe. I need air." The air had been created before man arrived on the scene. All this to say that everything that man ever needed, God had prepared beforehand in creation. God had even prepared redemption, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God did not intend for man to sin, but in his foreknowledge, God anticipated that man would sin, so God prepared for that. Preparation had been made for living in a fallen world, as God built into man an immune system, when in the perfect world, an immune system was not needed. God has not created anything since that seventh day when he rested. Nothing. God has not created anything. Stick with me and I will explain. Genesis 1. Verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now drop down to verse 24. "Let the ground bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field were all created on the fifth and sixth day, all before man was created at the end of the sixth day. Built into the original plan was the ability to procreate. If God had said, let there be cattle, let there be trees, let there be grass, let there be fish, let there be birds, then after the fall of mankind, when death entered the world, God would have had to recreate what had died. For instance, when the 1 million cows that man has eaten in a day were gone, then God would have to create more cows. The same for trees when they died, or the fish, or anything on earth, even man. But that was not how God created. God gave his creation the ability to procreate. Every living thing carried within itself the seed of reproduction. The earth and all within it has been replenishing itself since the beginning. Nothing has been added to God's original creation. Only after all this preparation, down to the molecular structure of things, did God create man. So when man rested, it was because creation was perfect. Everything that man would ever need had been provided for. There was nothing that needed to be added. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work done in creation. And God said it was very good. God has not created a single thing since then. The only time he created again was when he made his new creation. That new creation is you and me, and all who are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, since we know that the original creation of Genesis 1 had nothing left out, all that man would need had been provided for, we have a picture of the provision God made for his new creation. God has not left anything out that we would need when we became his new creation. Just as Adam's first full day on earth was the seventh day of rest, he was created at the end of the sixth day. Man entered God's Sabbath rest, out of which everything he would ever need flowed. Did you notice that a day in Genesis began in the evening? That's the way the practicing Jews today observe the Sabbath, at the beginning of sunset. Every day was to begin from a position of rest. Some think that faith is what we do to get God to move, and they recite the saying, faith moves the hand of God. Have you ever heard that saying? Mm-hmm. No. God moves independent of you. Prior to you ever existing, prior to you ever having a need, everything you receive from God comes through Jesus. And he came 2,000 years ago and did everything. It is finished. He is now seated with his Father at his right hand. Faith does not move God. It only reaches out and appropriates what God has already given. Since it's already given, there is no burden on you to do something to get God to move. Most people know God is all-powerful and can do anything, but they just don't believe he has done anything about their particular need. They believe he will only move in response to them, and that is completely wrong. Our faith is our response to him. If you think that God is responding to you and what you are doing, I hate to say this, but you are being religious. Religion teaches that you have to do this in order to get God to do that or to do whatever. Jump through these hoops and God will move. Maybe. True Christianity is not what you do for God, but what He has already done for you. You are just responding to what He has already done. If that's not clear, then you can fall into the trap of being religious. Religion is man-made, not God-made. Christianity is God reaching down to man. Religion is man reaching up to God. How can you tell if you are responding to God's grace or whether you're trying to get God to respond to you? Good question. Those are two separate things that are diametrically opposed to each other. One produces victory and joy and peace, while the other produces frustration and generally burnout. You might say, I go to church, I tithe, study the word, serve others. All good things, but not something that the basis for receiving the benefits promised in Scripture. Jumping through hoops is what religion teaches you must do to get God to move. Jesus did all that was required for man to receive the benefits. The one thing He doesn't do is make you receive what He has done. That's your part. And how do you do that? Only believe in what God has already promised, what He has already done. Many Christians don't enter into the fullness of what God has for them. Like the Israelites that were delivered from slavery in Egypt, Christians are delivered from being lost when they ask Jesus to save them. However, like the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness until they died, never possessing the promised land, Christians can be saved and go to heaven without realizing the promises that God has made to them. The book of Hebrews addresses this dilemma. Hebrews 4, if you'll turn there, begins with the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? Understanding the first three chapters of Hebrews is the backdrop for Hebrews 4. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you a short version of the first three chapters of Hebrews. Chapter 1 explains that Jesus is the greatest way God ever spoke to man, greater than angels. Chapter 2 tells that the message delivered by angels incurred punishment when disobeyed. So what happens if we neglect the great salvation given by Jesus? The superior way is the salvation offered in the new covenant that Jesus instituted. Chapter 3 says, Jesus is the great high priest of our confession, greater than Moses, who could not get the Israelites into their promised land because of their unbelief. Then chapter 4 begins, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, reach what God has promised you. For good news came to us just as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they, those who did not believe what God said, shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested from all his works. David spoke of the Sabbath rest in Psalms 95, verse 8 through 11. He said, to believers. Do not harden your hearts. And he goes on to say that the unbelieving Israelites put God to the test for 40 years in the wilderness, even though they had seen his works. God's assessment of these people was, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And as a result, they shall not enter my rest. Where did the Israelites miss it? In believing what their natural senses and reasoning said over believing what God had said. They refused to believe because their hearts were hard to anything that they couldn't achieve with their own strength. And there's the rub. We have been taught to get anything worthwhile takes self-effort, and we roll that over onto working for our blessings from God. However, we don't work to achieve blessings. Instead, the blessings already belong to us. As we get a revelation of that truth, then the things that we were doing to move God's hand become things we do because we know that God has already moved on our behalf. Going to church, studying the Bible, tithing, making faith confessions, serving others becomes the things we do because of what God has already done for us. Not things that we do to get a reward from God. Like the Israelites who were delivered from bondage in Egypt, we have been delivered from sin, curses, and death by being born again. Yet if we are languishing in the wilderness, not seeing his promises materialize, that's an invitation to rest in what God has already done. Does that mean you don't do anything? Verse 6 says otherwise. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter that rest. To rest and to labor at the same time kind of sounds like an oxymoron. However, it takes effort not to fall into striving and self-reliance. Natural man was hardwired to rely on self from the day our first parents, Adam and Eve, relied on self. Even though our spirit becomes alive to God when we are saved, there is still our flesh that wants to do what Adam and Eve did. Our natural inclination is to take responsibility for getting the blessings. We fail to recognize that the blessings have been given to us already. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you're thinking, well, that's in the spiritual realm, and I need blessings in the earthly realm. The spirit realm is the parent force of all that is in the natural realm, because everything that we see in this natural realm came from the spirit realm. So when God says we have every spiritual blessing, it translates into natural blessings. God said he had given Israel the promised land, but they refused to believe him. They took responsibility for taking the land, and they determined it couldn't be done because of the giants. We are tempted to do the same. So back to the question posed earlier. How can you tell if you are responding to God's grace or whether you are trying to get God to respond to you? You believe that God heals, right? Yes. So you say, I know that God is going to heal this condition. If you say that, then you have already missed it. What? That sounds like a God-affirming faith declaration. I'm going to say it again. I know that God is going to heal this condition.
Yes, God.
Jesus is not going to heal you. He has already healed you. He did it 2,000 years ago. There is a difference in going to be healed and already healed. When you say going to be healed, that betrays that you don't think that you are already healed. Since out of the heart the mouth speaks, your words indicate that healing is something you think you will get at some time in the future. As his new creation, God provided the healing for you before you ever needed it. This is the way God has ordained that his children receive what they need. If by recognizing and believing what he says about what he has already done, that's the way God has ordained for you to receive. Say I'm standing at the front of this room, and I tell you that I am going to the back of the room. Something could happen to me before I get to the back of the room. I could trip and face plant, or one of you could jump up and tackle me. Either way, I wouldn't make it. That's just a couple of possibilities. However, if I said, I am here at the front of the room, then nothing could stop me from being here because I am already here. There is an element of doubt when you cast the fulfillment of the promise to the future. Saying, I know that God is going to heal me, may sound like faith, but it is not faith. You have the promise now. Faith always begins in the present tense. Hebrews 11:1 begins with the word now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is. Faith does not speak of a future event. It speaks of what is a present reality. Don't confuse receiving the invisible form of the promise in the present moment, for the visible form that comes later. The focus of faith is always the invisible. Yet if you receive the invisible answer when you pray, then the visible will always show up. In faith enterprises, the invisible form always comes first. It may be just a millisecond delay before the visible form appears, or it may take some time before the visible form shows up. Either way, you receive the moment you pray, at the time you pray. Daniel's experience exemplifies this. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 9 and 10. The angel Gabriel appeared approximately 3 minutes after he began praying on one occasion. But when Daniel prays on a second occasion, Gabriel does not appear for 3 weeks. Both times, Gabriel tells Daniel that God sent him with the answer the moment he prayed. So recognize that you have your answer the moment you pray, even though it's invisible. If you do that, then it is easier to hold on to the promise until the visible form shows up. A defensive position is better able to stand against the attack of the enemy, which most often is partnered with your flesh. Consider the defensive position of 2 or 3 heavily armed soldiers on a high hill with their weapons trained on those who come against them. They can hold off 100 soldiers who are forced to climb the hill in an effort to take them. It's easier to defend something you have than to try to take something you don't have. We are not trying to get blessings from God. We already have them. Amen. That is what those who have entered the Sabbath rest know. They know that all has been provided for and that their part is simply to receive. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's part, faith is our part. We receive what has already been done. We are told to labor to enter the Sabbath rest. Trying to get God to do something is a work of the flesh. Ceasing from your own works as God did from his is not resting because you're tired, it's resting because everything is complete. The labor to enter his rest takes great effort. It takes getting into the word and renewing your mind to the point that you say, by his stripes, I was healed, and I don't have to do something to get healed because God has already healed me.
Amen.
To come to that position takes a revelation of the truth that you already have all that you need. God has put inside of every believer the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You are seated with Christ. You are one with him. Jesus' prayer to the Father was, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. When you realize that and speak with the authority Jesus has given, the mountain of problems become nothing before God. Jesus had told the distraught father of the boy with seizures, all things are possible to him who believes. All heaven stands behind God's word that you speak. Entering the Sabbath rest of Hebrews 4 is simple, but it's not easy because your flesh is in partnership with the enemy and fights against that position. Your flesh prefers to go with what can be perceived with the natural senses, and the devil aids this perspective by magnifying what you see, hear, and feel. However, God would not have instructed us to rest in his provision if it wasn't something that we could actually do. One of the ways you can tell if you are really resting in the Lord is humility. Turn to 1 Peter 5. And we'll pick up verse 6 and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, the next verse is one few people put together. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That second verse is not a new thought. If you are truly resting in the Lord, you can cast your care on him. And you have cast your care on him. You are not worrying about it anymore. You are not laying in bed at night trying to figure out how you can regain health or how you can handle the situation. That's not saying that you have written yourself out of the equation. If there is something God tells you to do, then you are willing, but you are not worried. Rest is spirit-led activity, and it comes from relationship with Jesus. God may direct you to simply make faith declarations, or he may tell you to do something that involves getting the help of others. You will know what to do because you are not in relationship with principles, though it's a good thing to know how God's kingdom operates. Your relationship is with the living God. How do you know if you're hearing right? You will have peace that you are on the right path. Isaiah 23:6 says, he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. One way to build your faith in what God has given you is to listen to the testimony of others who have had victories over things the world's limitations cannot touch. Revelations 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. During our summer break, I encourage you to listen how God has delivered and healed others. It will grow your faith and expectation of what the God of the impossible wants to do. In your iPhone search engine, mine is Google, I type in AWMI Healing Journeys, and that brings up a screen with the title Healing Journeys. It's the very first video at the top of the list. If you click on that, there are 37 testimonies that will speak volumes to your heart. The testimonies come out of Andrew Womack's ministry. This lesson on the Sabbath rest was chosen because the Holy Spirit wants to ensure that, unlike the Israelites who were delivered but never enjoyed their promised land, we would not be the same. Our Heavenly Father wants us to realize all the benefits that Jesus paid everything for us to have. Just like the original creation had nothing left out, the new creation, you and I, has nothing left out that we would need. True Christianity is not what we do for God, but what God has already done for us. We are just responding to what He has already done. That's the essence of the Sabbath rest, and it is there that we find our miracles. Amen.
Amen.